Our scripture reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. A phrase that always stands out to me there is in verse 23, where it says, against such there is no law. A lot of the things in verses 16 to 21, you need a law against such things. But even that doesn't keep people from doing those things. If we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. I think it's in Romans 6. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. When we have the grace of God, we don't need the law of the land to keep us in line. We have God's Spirit to lead us. Let's kneel for prayer.
Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. It's really good to see each of you. Today is Temperance Sunday, and tonight the sermon is entitled Temperance - Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Temperance, I find no lengthy, complicated definition for it. It's simply self-control or self-restraint. You find the word just a few times in Scripture. In two forms, temperance and temperate. You find each of them just a few times. The Christian can only gain temperance, self-control, by the control and power of a power greater than our own, and that would be the power of the Holy Spirit. Bodily appetites, fleshly desires and passions may not be outright sinful, but many times they become sin when they are allowed out of control in our lives. Eating, drinking, talking, sex, entertainment, hobbies, even sleep, work, and exercise can be well and good in the Christian life, but without governorship or restraint or control, they can become sin. And they can also become vehicles by which we are derailed in our Christian experience and made weak, and even those around us. The people that would be around the out-of-control person, especially in the church setting, would be affected by the person that does not have temperance controlling a certain aspect of their life. I would say tonight that sometimes temperance is not good enough. Sometimes what the Christian is called to, according to Scripture, is abstinence. Some might use the theme of temperance to sin, and, you know, I'm being temperate in this, but it's really sinful and shouldn't be being practiced at all. I quote, "For others I abstain for an unquestionable reason, namely I desire to avoid completely any responsibility for causing, by example, my children or the sons and daughters of other parents to become victims of alcoholism and all the other tragedies that result from the use of alcoholic beverages," told by Dr. Andrew Ivey. In Romans chapter 14, and these verses have to do with a balance to our Christian liberties, the freedoms that we claim that are all ours as Christians, and that we can do certain things and not sin, and maybe we can. But consider the larger group of believers that you influence, that see how you live, or even the world, and consider these verses in Romans chapter 14, two verses here, verse 13 and then verse 21. Verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." And so our love and our concern, our care for our brother or sister, is going to limit that Christian liberty, that Christian freedom that we feel we have in an area that we are strong and we are able to control whatever we're doing, that it's not outright sinful. And yet if a brother who is a babe in Christ, someone that maybe has a lot of things of the old nature, that they were of the world and they didn't even have a Christian home, but they came to Christ, but they have these tendencies that would be easy to go back to. We need to be concerned about that. And that their welfare needs to mean enough to us that we are willing to forego some Christian liberties that we would not have a problem participating in. Temperance, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Looking at the scripture that Brother Art read from, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and when you do that, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's pretty simple. Tonight, is that oversimplified? I'm not saying scripture is oversimplified, but we could walk away from that and say, okay, Bible says I should walk in the Spirit, and because I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The old nature. The strong desires there, the lust, strong desires of the flesh, that is of the old nature. Well, I don't know if it's all that easy. We want to consider the thought a little bit tonight and not just gloss over it and tell ourselves that, okay, we need to walk in the Spirit and now we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't work quite that easy for me. I don't know about you. But there's a challenge here. And so you ask, how does it work? Well, back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," daddy, a personal, loving, tender, loving father. When we become Christians, when you accepted Jesus Christ, God blessed you with his Holy Spirit. And he put that Holy Spirit within your heart, within the center of your being. And so now you're no longer facing the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil alone, but now you're facing them with the help of a power greater than yourself who is living in you. Number one tonight, as we're challenged here to walk in the Spirit and thus not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Number one, we are given the Holy Spirit within us, our comforter, our guide, our strength. I believe sometimes the Holy Spirit keeps us from situations where we would sin and fall. He's protecting us. And the situations that would ensnare us don't even totally develop, because the Holy Spirit takes care of it before it happens. We don't even know it. I believe that kind of thing happens in the believer's life. So we all receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, giving the person power like they never had before. So weak in our flesh, so weak in our old nature, and we try to say no to that old nature and we try to put it down, but it crops back up. No one can control the evil, sinful lusts and passions of the flesh without the Holy Spirit. Number two, first of all, we're given the Holy Spirit. He's living within us, in our heart, according to the Galatians 4, verse 6. Number two, in every spiritual battle that we encounter, the believer must yield to the Spirit, submitting his own desires to those of the Spirit. Here it's all about choices. Here I need to make a choice. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock or whatever hour it happens, I need to make a choice. Tomorrow you're going to have to make choices. And depending on which choice you make, you're going to be strengthened as a Christian or you're going to be weakened. And may even sin. So every time we're faced with this battle, and I believe it's every day and maybe it's every hour, we're going to need to make choices. Who are we going to yield to? Two verses from Romans chapter 6 concerning this. The first one in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You see, the choices we make and who we yield to has a result. Sort of like sowing and reaping. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yes, we are given the Holy Spirit. We are given His power to live the Christian life in victory. And yet, it's not all cut and dried. We're not a robot from here on. And we're left with the power of choice. And this scripture here bears out that, you know, depending on what we choose, one choice is going to lead to sin. The other choice is going to lead to life in God. Now, verse 16 also says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." We choose who we are a slave to. And we are going to answer to somebody. And it's either going to be the meek and lowly Lamb of God, who says, "I am meek and lowly. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have that choice. Or we have the choice of Satan, who is a hard taskmaster and is going to make life miserable. Maybe not at the beginning, and it might be a lot of deception at the beginning that this is pretty good. Really enjoying this, but it's going to disappear. And that life that you thought you were enjoying is going to vanish because Satan lied to you. It's either, you know, it's either yielding to sin, which is on to death, or of obedience, which is on to righteousness. Whoever we yield to, there's a payday. It's sowing and reaping. And so, yeah, we're to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, number one, we're given the Holy Spirit to live within us. Number two, we need to make the right choices. We need to choose. I need to make the right choices tomorrow, or even tonight yet. I don't know when it'll happen. And you do too. Choices every day. The child of God does not need to fulfill the lust of the flesh. God doesn't save us and then let us fight battles with no strength to have victory. The child of God does not need to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We do not need to carry out the strong desires of the sinful nature, would be a paraphrase. I want to ask us a question here. Did Jesus actually get out of that tomb? Is he actually alive? The way we conduct and live our Christian lives, does it appear like Jesus got out of the tomb? Does it appear like he had the power to do as he said he would, and that he would come forth 3 days later, and that nothing could keep him back? Death, hell, and the grave defeated. There were no power in those things to hold back the Son of God, the Lord of life. We need to say amen. He is alive, and he is living. You know, getting into a week from today, the Resurrection Sunday. Sometimes we need to tell our faces that Jesus is alive. And we have the joy of followers of a Savior who is alive. The only one in all the world. And we are the followers of the only one whom the grave had no power over. And he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. Yes, Jesus did get out of the old tomb, and he is alive. The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he was laid. He isn't there anymore. That place is empty. There's no body there anymore. The stone was rolled away by that great power of God. And he arose, and he left that grave. He left the old tomb. No tomb could hold my Savior back. How about you? And if the grave couldn't hold your Savior back, Satan can't hold you back from making progress in your Christian life and getting past hang-ups, maybe besetting sins, whatever you want to call them tonight. The world might start believing that angel who said he is risen, he is not here, when you and I, who profess, indeed possess the controlling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we live before the world, before the ones that need salvation. Let's back our talking with our walking. One of the old prophets said, Isaiah, I believe, this is the way, walk ye in it. What way? The way of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The way of holiness, the way of the Word of God. This is the way, walk ye in it. Verse 17 of our text, Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you want to. That sounds like a lot of frustration. You ever been there? Yes. I believe you have. I have. The sinful human nature doesn't die easily, and it continues to battle with the Holy Spirit. And so, it's not that the Christian is on a battleground. The Christian is a battleground. You're a battleground, and I'm a battleground. If we don't realize that, it's high time we did. It's not that we're on a battleground. We are a battleground with an old nature that's been put down, and it wants to rise up and have the preeminence. Paul talks more about that in Romans chapter 7. What a conflict there in that chapter when he says such things like, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I end up doing. Well, that's terrible, and it's terrible in our lives at points. We have to admit it. But you know what? As Paul went on moaning and groaning in that chapter, he eventually cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then in the very next verse, he gives the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There is the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Under the law. And I appreciated what Brother Art said. Under the law, there is defeat. Under the law, there is failure. There is shortcoming. Just don't quite match up. Don't quite cut it, do we? And what does the law do? The law leaves us condemned. Condemned to die the sinner's death. Estranged from God, a holy God. Under the Lordship and Spirit of Christ, in contrast, there is victory. There is forgiveness. There is new life, and there is power to live that life. The Christian does not need the restraints of the law, because his moral life is governed, is controlled, yes, is tempered by the Holy Spirit. And earlier today, I had a brother sort of question me, and maybe take me a little wrong, so I don't want you to take me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't obey the law. We do more than that. The law of Jesus Christ, and when we're living in the Spirit, we're above that law. Didn't Jesus say things like, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart"? And you know, "You shall not kill." And what does it say there? You know, if you hate your brother, you're guilty. And so Jesus Christ calls us to a higher level than the law. And we live by a new law, the law of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And our moral life is governed, it is controlled, it is tempered by that relationship with Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verses 19, 20, and 21, I won't reread them. Brother Art read them, and here we have a list of the works of the flesh, or a list of sins that are produced by the old nature, the flesh. And it's a lot of ugly stuff there, and it really shouldn't be named once among Christians. But here we have these sins, and they will keep people out of heaven. As it concludes there at the end of verse 21, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom," shall not go to heaven. We need to qualify this and explain this a little bit, but the Bible is true, and that's what it says. These sins will keep people out of heaven. These sins will keep church members out of heaven. Unfortunately, when they are covered up and there's never confession and there's never repentance. But if we're guilty of any of these sins tonight that are listed here in Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, and we're given this sober reminder that these people will not enter heaven. If that troubles you tonight, today and tonight is yet another opportunity to repent and be forgiven of this list of sins, and you can go to heaven because of God's mercy and his love. Oh, the abundant gospel of Jesus Christ. It saves to the uttermost. His mercies are new every morning. Thank God we can repent. And we can come back to a place where we are tempered, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we can say no once more to sin. And live the way we ought to live. The only hope is to repent, to get washed, to get justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the Bible plainly tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Verses 22 and 23 here, we get into the The fruit of the Spirit, and it's what a contrast. We just read three verses there of the sins of the flesh, and now compared to them, the scripture says, but we have something much more beautiful and glorious and desirable to talk about, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is made up of nine different aspects, nine different parts. Or you might call them virtues tonight. A virtue is a specific excellence or a quality, a good quality. But this fruit of the Spirit is made up of nine parts: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I love how it ends up: against such there is no law. You know, tying back in there with that previous verse, 18, where it says, ye are not under the law. Ye which are led by the Spirit are not under the law. And so they who are led by the Spirit and are showing forth the fruit of the Spirit in their obedient life, against such there is no law. And tonight, that is powerful and that is wonderful. There is no more condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Under the law, there is that old defeat. But here we have the fruit of the Spirit and a life of obedience controlled by the Spirit of God. And we have these virtues tonight. Fruit refers to the result. Fruit refers to the product, or it refers to the outcome that is produced by the Spirit of God in this Christian's life. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, the whole list. And it ends up with the ninth one: temperance, self-control. This is the outcome. This is the result of the Christian's life. As these things, these beautiful qualities are produced by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, by way of contrast, are talked about in the Scripture. And here the word is plural. And every Christian, when he is born again and saved and receives the Holy Spirit, he is also endued by the Holy Spirit with special gifts. With some of these gifts, not all of them. By contrast, the nine parts or virtues of the fruit of the Spirit are to be evident and maturing in every Christian. We don't have some of them and not the others. We need them all. We need them all tonight. A peach on a tree. If I get really, really impatient this summer, and right now, a day like today, when I see that orchard again, it's probably not going to look the same. Because if I looked close the other day, I could see a little bit of pink at some buds that were finally waking up from the long winter. It's just always amazing how things wake up after a long, cold winter. God is so faithful. And that's the beauty of springtime and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. New life all around us. And the farmers are soon going to get that corn in the ground. And it's just been a little bit of a later spring, but it's all going to happen because of God's faithfulness. But if I get terribly impatient this summer, say toward the end of June, and I think, well, that peach was on that tree long enough, and I go and grab it, and I try to take a bite, I might break a tooth, and I'm not going to find a good, soft, sweet peach that's going to satisfy the taste buds and my hunger. I'm going to be frustrated with that peach, and I'm probably going to give it a pitch. A peach on a tree takes time to grow and mature. And to really be something that the farmer, the orchardist, is pleased with and can make use of. It's not ready to pick and to eat overnight. Just so, these nine fruit parts of the Holy Spirit need time to blossom and to mature in the Christian's life. And here's where you and I need to be careful that we're not too impatient with a brother or a sister. Maybe a new Christian, a young person. Maybe the person's not young, but they're a new Christian. And they lived under the old nature for years and years. And now they're tossing that all aside and they're living in the spirit, but it's like, why isn't that brother more mature? Why aren't all nine of these virtues of the fruit of the spirit more evident in his life? And we get impatient. And we forget that that's right where we were. A little while back the trail of life. And tonight I'm just reminding us that we need to be patient sometimes with our brother or our sister. Maybe with children, maybe with young people in the congregation. They need to be given time to grow. Now they need to be growing and they need to be headed in the right direction. But we need to be careful about the impatience of picking a peach that's hard and green or expecting a brother or sister to be much further along than what they are. On the other hand, let's not forget how Jesus' wrath was kindled there in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 19, Jesus came to a fig tree, and I can't imagine this or understand it, because the fruit trees that I'm familiar with, the leaves come out, and then later you start seeing the fruit. Well, I understand from what I've read that a fig tree, the fruit comes out, and then the leaves come out. And so when Jesus walks up to a fig tree and the thing has leaves out, well, there should have been fruit there already. And there should have still been some hanging on that tree. But there was none. There was no fruit on that tree. And Jesus, his very words of judgment, made that tree wither on the spot. And so, you know, we need to be patient with our fellow brethren and sisters. But on the other hand, as far as our own life, and we need to take inventory and examine ourselves. And if the fruit is not where it should be, and we've been spinning our wheels in our Christian life, and we haven't been gaining higher ground along the way, we need to sober up and remember how upset and wrathful Jesus was with this tree. It withered immediately. And in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, here's a chapter about the vine and the branches, and Jesus is speaking here verse after verse, and let's remember his words here. I'm not going to share a lot of these verses, a lot of it fits, but verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And then he says in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I guarantee you one thing, the limbs that I cut off this past week off of peach trees, their fruit-bearing days are over. You see the parallel here. Jesus is teaching some serious things here. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. As a branch. And it's going to wither. Those branches that I cut off last week off of peach trees, they're already withering. And they're not going to get reattached. Their days are done. And their chances to bear fruit are over. The dead limbs that I cut out, they're done. And the tree that died completely, it's done. It's just a lot of parallels there. But we need to remember these words. Brothers and sisters, tonight we simply will not experience temperance. We will not experience self-control. We will not experience victory over sin without abiding in Jesus and allowing his spirit first place in our everyday life. It's just not going to happen automatically when we just live carefree and are stubborn and strong-willed and self-willed, and I get first place and Jesus gets the back seat. And we spurn the Holy Spirit. The Bible says very plainly, "Quench not the Spirit," and it tells us that with great reason. And don't forget tonight the parable in Luke chapter 13. I won't turn there, but verses 6 to 9 there in Luke chapter 13, it talks about another barren fig tree. And The owner of that vineyard that had that fig tree in it that was barren, he was disgusted and he said, let's cut it down. Why should it cumber the ground? Why should it take up room here? And the caretaker underneath the owner said there in Luke 13, well, he said, well, why don't we dig around it? Why don't we cultivate it? And why don't we fertilize it and see what happens another year? The mercy of God. Waiting another year for one of his children to finally say no to sin. The mercy of God. But we see there that the mercy of God runs out eventually. And we have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath, brothers and sisters. And the word there in Luke 13 is, if it doesn't do any better in another year, indeed, then we're going to cut it down. It's going to leave the vineyard. It's no longer going to take up room. And so we see the need. We see the need here of yielding to the Holy Spirit and being tempered by Him, being controlled by Him, and in order that fruit is born in our lives. You know, it's all about fruit bearing. Our life isn't about ourselves. You know, this church isn't about us. It's the church of Jesus Christ. He purchased this church. He purchased you if you're a believer. He purchased me. Brothers and sisters, we're bought with a price. We're therefore to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Brothers and sisters, we're not our own. And we're expected to bear fruit to the honor and glory of our Heavenly Father, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there's no fruit there, I believe we're in trouble. We need to speak plainly. We're in trouble. A peach tree that doesn't bear any fruit, it gets cut down. It gets burned. I pruned a huge peach tree already, and later in the summer realized that I had pruned a wild one. Maybe even thinned it. How about it, Nelson? And that's frustrating. You think God never gets frustrated? Think he never gets his wrath boiling up by the way I act or by the way we act? I don't, you know, we need to think seriously about the fruit bearing in our lives and get serious about not living life for self, but living it for God. Yes, if it gave fruit in another year, it was going to be spared. But if it didn't, it was axe time. It was chainsaw time, whatever. I don't care for trees in the orchard that don't bear fruit. And God doesn't either. You know, he has planted you and I in his vineyard, in his church. The Bible says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been planted with Jesus Christ in his death, and we symbolize that in baptism when we are put under the water, we are saying no to the old way of life. We have been buried in Jesus Christ in baptism. The Bible says when that happens, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection speaks of life. It speaks of victory over the old. It speaks of abundance and strength and power to live our life. For God, we have been planted, so we're expected to rise and live for Jesus Christ. That's in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. There's a lot of great verses there in Romans chapter 6. Psalm 1, verse 3. But he, that is the Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Christian life is great, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We're going to prosper. We're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're going to grow. We're going to have fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing the enemy can do about it. Amen? Amen. We're going to live lives that are victorious. We're going to live lives that are fruitful because God has planted us. You think he didn't know what he was doing when he planted you? Are we going to contend with our Maker? Wherever he planted you, brother, sister, he knew what he was doing, and he has the nutrients there. He has the Holy Spirit there within your heart that you're going to prosper in that place that he has planted you. And when he plants Christians together in a local congregation, he wants that congregation to prosper and to bear fruit. Souls saved, Christians strengthened in the faith, admonished, exhorted, encouraged, not falling by the wayside. Sometimes part of a peach or an apple that I reach for, it looks great and it feels great until I turn it over and either a deer or a groundhog or maybe a crow landed on that tree and got to eating. And I no longer have a whole peach. I no longer have a whole piece of fruit. Well, that devalues that thing to nothing. How can I expect to sell a peach to a public, which to begin with, they want something perfect? And if there's a big hole out of it, and it's obvious that it was done by an animal, by an enemy of the orchardist, I may as well forget it. You know, I don't even want to sell too big of a hole out of a peach as a second. I'd throw it in the garbage can. Well, we've had people beg for the garbage can already. I remember a man years ago that visited that garbage can. I didn't like it because if he ever would have got sick, I don't know. But at any rate, you can't put a price on fruit that some of it's been taken away, okay? I see a few children. I want you to listen close here. We have some math for you tonight. And so listen up, children, school children. You know what? When that peach has a part taken out of it, I no longer have a whole peach. You know what I end up with? I end up with an ugly fraction. I end up with part of a peach. And you know, as a Christian, with these nine virtues, these nine aspects or parts of the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm missing one, if I'm missing temperance, and I don't have any control in a part of my life, you know what? I'm offering to God 8/9 of a fruit. And when I have a peach with a part taken out of it, I'm reduced to 8/9 of a fruit, of a peach, maybe 7/9, maybe 6/9. Children, you can reduce that one. 6/9, you can get 3 into there, into the numerator, into the denominator, and you end up with 2/3. Or if it's more pathetic and you're down to 3 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and you're ignoring the other 6, then you're down to 1, you're down to 3/9, and that reduces to 1/3. But even if it's 8/9, children and everybody tonight, you no longer have a whole. You no longer have a complete unit. What happens when you have a whole peach? When you have all 9 aspects of the or virtues here of the fruit of the Spirit, you have 9/9. Hey, that reduces to 1. 9/9, you no longer have a fraction. You have all the parts that are necessary. And the numerator equals the denominator. And you say, look, I've got 1. 9/9 reduces. When you reduce, you know, you're back to 1. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus looks at us and he says, you are allowing my Holy Spirit to live in you. You are living for me. You are obeying my word. You are busy for me. You have all these 9 beautiful things in your life. And they're beautiful. Things like love and joy and peace. You are offering to me a sweet and beautiful fruit. You are offering me something complete. 9/9 equals 1. Sometimes our spiritual enemies steal a segment of our fruit of the Spirit, don't they? Less making us less than whole, less value for the kingdom, less effective, less fruitful, less desirable by the Christians around us. You know, when we have these 9 virtues of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit, we're easier to live with. As a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as children, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we are easier to get along with. We're much more pleasant when we have the Spirit of God working and these the fruit of the Spirit is oozing out of us. Much easier people to be around. Temperance is the number 9 here in the makeup of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control makes our fruit complete. It makes it whole tonight. The fraction 9/9 reduces to the whole number 1. What is it in your life? What is it in mine that is causing us to have incomplete fruit for God? What is stealing honor and glory from God out of our life? What is out of control and is not under the control of the Holy Spirit? And it's threatening to destroy us little by little so that eventually there is no fruit. And then we are no better off than the fig tree that was barren. Is it your passion for eating? Is it your passion for drinking? Alcoholic beverages? Is it your passion for sex that is not God ordained and is not approved of and accepted by God? I like to fish, but what if I fished every day? I like to hunt deer, but what if I hunted deer every day of the season? I know there's some that are glad I don't. What is it in your life? What is it in my life that would threaten to damage the fruit-bearing ability of my life? You know, it says there in verse 23 at the end of that verse, you know, after it says gentleness, you know, after it says meekness, temperance, it says then against such there is no law. Again tonight, the law condemns, but the Spirit of Christ gives us freedom. Verse 25 of our text, if we live in the Spirit, then we ought to also walk in the Spirit. You know, if we live in the Spirit, we're going to walk in the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and we bear fruit to the honor and glory of God. Verse 24 there in our text, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified, put to death. Mortified, as the Bible says in one passage. Destroyed. The scriptures make it plain tonight, brothers and sisters, that when a person repents of that out-of-control sin, that area of life that has not been tempered by the Holy Spirit, when we repent of that, when a Christian repents of that, that Christian will experience the blessed control of the Holy Spirit in yet that area of their life and will bear beautiful fruit for God. God bless us as we go forth and as we desire to bear fruit for our God, to His honor and to His glory. God bless you.
Let's stand as we pray.